message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Everybody say, love one another. We should not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Verse 15, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know that real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Isn't that very plain? Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God, even if we feel guilty. God is greater than our feelings, for he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can become come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment, that we must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So how's your serving? It is determined by what and how you have done for others to bless them, to benefit them, and to build them up. Now, see, keep in mind what we shared in previous weeks. Love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Love is not in the emotional class. Love is what? A choice. It's in the spiritual class. Love is commitment and caring and compassion, you know, all those good things that we shared in the previous teachings. So we got to keep that backdrop in mind. We're not talking about feeling love. We're talking about showing love by serving and giving to one another. So that means you have to make a choice. That means you're not going to necessarily feel like it. And if I'm not going to feel like, I have to overcome and override my feelings with my firm, decided choice to love. Now, Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14. He said, he that loves keepeth my commandments, he who keeps my commandments is the one who loves me. Now, what is Jesus' commandments? Jesus' commandments is the commandment of love, which is the royal law, but also his teachings, which we talked about on Wednesday as part of the commission, teaching them to observe all the things that I have taught you. Lo, I'm with you even always into the world. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so you got to do what the Lord's telling us to do. Don't wait till you feel like it. Do it. So how do you love? Did you know that love is a verb? The word agape is essentially love in action. So how active is your love? Glory to God. The Romans 13, verse 8 through 10 says this, keep out of debt, owe no man anything. except to love one another. Now, for he who loves his neighbor, who practices loving others, has fulfilled the law, relating to one's fellow men, meeting all its requirements. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, have an evil desire, or any other commandment, are all summed up in the single command: you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. Love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. Therefore, love meets all the requirements and is the fulfilling of the law. Amen. Love does no harm. But what do you owe everybody? Love. How big is your love debt? It's to everybody. How long is your love debt and debt obligation? It's forever. You can't get out from under. You can't just pay it off. It's perpetual. Praise God. It's perpetual. Somebody say glory to God. It is the royal law. It is the chief commandment. It is the biggest grace that we must operate in. The simple yet profound verse is one of the most important imperatives we can heed and receive. Listen to this, 1 John 3 again, verse 11 and 23. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. We learn by repetition. We should love what? One another. And this is his commandment, verse 23, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Now, he told us, as we shared last week, we have to love one another even as I have loved you. Now, in other words, Jesus didn't feel it. He done it by faith. He followed through with it. We all know that first words that he uttered on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So he was hurting. He was beaten. He was in bad shape. But he still made the choice to love, the choice to forgive. We have to do that same thing. See, we see this imperative in the chapter 4, verse 11. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us..." This is the why before the what. This is the why before the what. If God so loved us, we ought also ought to love one another. How many would you say God loves us? So that means we ought to love one another because God loves us. Amen. Now let's break it down into practical teaching here. Serving one another in love. In 1 Galatians 5:13, it says, "For you have been called to live in freedom." That means you got a freedom of choice. You can choose to love or choose not to love. You can choose to sin or not to sin. You can choose to obey or not to obey, but rebel. Christ purchased our freedom. One of those freedoms is the freedom to choose. But he tells us what to choose. My brothers and sisters, how many of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Amen. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. That means, you know, all this talk about I can just do what I want to do and make grace cheap and easy. No, you just can't choose to sin and expect you to enjoy all those liberties for perpetually. No, he said, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to do what? Serve one another in love. Now, let's break it down into 2020 practical language. What do you do with your discretionary time? What do you do with your discretionary hours? Most people, could you take care of that over there? Please. Most people spend too much time doing things for themselves. Yeah, they need to be separated. And so they end up having to just spend their lot of time. Well, I got time, so I'm going to watch a movie. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And so they spend that time doing that. But how much time do we spend serving one another out of love? Are y'all listening to me this morning? So how do we feel this, fulfill this vital imperative in serving and giving one another in love? Going back to that question. One of the main manifestations of love, and I'm submitting to you, is serving, giving, and forgiving. Serving, giving, and forgiving. So as we reflect back on 1 John 3, verse 14, listen to what it says. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. I'll say it again. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. So what is the opposite of that? If we don't love our brothers and sisters, and so the main manifestations of those areas is serving, giving, forgiving. It proves that we have passed from death to life. So if you got active love. So the serving has to do with your sacrifice of time. You're serving others with your talent. You're serving others with your treasure, your money. Some people don't even give. And they think, well, I serve. Well, you can't say you love somebody if you never give. Because the main manifestations of love is serving, giving, forgiving. Amen. And so you got to look at this is very clear. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. In other words, the saving change has come to the forefront of your life. That means it's evidenced by how you serve, what you give, and how you forgive. Amen. But he said, person does not love is still dead. In other words, the saving change hasn't come to the forefront of their life. In other words, they're still kind of spiritually dead. They're on the dark side still. They're walking in the death cycle still. Amen. Now, remember, we said love is a command that we must comply with. Now, let's go to something else. Let's look at a whole another example and just bring it in the context of serving and giving one another love. Now, okay, so let's look at this. Let's take this home a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says in verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. So love is giving honor to whom honor is due. Now, this context is talking about widows, but you know, in another context, it talks about honor to elders or spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders are supposed to get double honor. You're supposed to honor your parents, mother and father, father and mother. That means both parents, if they're still alive, should be getting and receiving honor. Amen. If you're married, then you honor your wife. The wife honors her husband. There, the Bible has honor principle because your love walk and your honor walk are closely tied together. Because if I'm going to serve someone properly, I'm going to have to do it out of an attitude and the act of honor. And in relationships, and particularly in families, where there's no honor and no love, there's no peace. peace leaves, esteem leaves, and things get really shaky and sticky. Hallelujah. Now, I said that for the backdrop of this. Listen to this. He said, honor those widows who are really honored. Widows. So there's a qualifier. It's somebody may be categorically labeled as a widow, but not necessarily qualified biblically as a widow. Amen. But if any widow had children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So I always say, you know, you've heard me say it before, some of you, but in some cases, the way it should be from a model standpoint, you know, the parents raise the kids, and of course they raise them with the intent of also raising them in the Lord and seeing them come to salvation in the Lord and come to Christ. And now that second phase, when they were just parents over children, that second phase is now I'm now also raising a brother or sister in Christ. And so they're not only mentoring, but they're modeling how to be a brother or how to be a sister in the Lord. And so as you grow up and then the older parents get older and of age and they're not, you know, necessarily high income producers later in life, then the roles reverse a little bit. That's what he's talking about. The children should reciprocate. The word requite there, there's a word requite or repay. That means pay their parents. Children and grandchildren should now chip in. Grandchildren and children should chip in to help the elderly in their family. It's all honor. Going all the way up. First phase, the parents are showing honor to their children by providing for them, not only spiritually, but also physically and emotionally and relationally. Amen? So you're providing for those needs that they have then. And then as you lead them to the Lord and bring them to Christ, now they become brothers and sisters that you disciple and develop as Christian believers. That's the second phase. And then the third phase is typically when they're older. The kids and grandkids not just supposed to run out and do their own thing. They're supposed to honor the elderly, and in some case, in this case, widowed parent or grandparent. Somebody said, glory to God. He said, this is good and acceptable before God. Now, he said, verse 5, now she who was really a widow and left alone. Now, most of the times in the back, culturally speaking, back in the day, it was just a man who worked. And so that's why it's always in the context of she. Because the man worked and usually the woman didn't. And that's the case. And a lot of times when she lost her husband, then she was just basically out and out. And that's why they had a cultural thing among the Jews to do what? The eldest son is usually the one who took responsibility to take care of the mother. Now, Jesus was that for Mary until he went to the cross and he turned that responsibility over to John, the beloved disciple, because his brothers had not come on the scene yet as far as following Jesus. They were born, they just weren't following him. They were offended or whatever they were doing. So he couldn't turn it over to another brother. He had to turn it over to John, his beloved disciple. And he did a legal transaction on the cross. And he said, you know, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. And he turned the responsibility of taking care of his mother, Mary, to John. And she stayed with John to the rest of her life, Bible historians tell her. And he took care of Jesus' earthly mother for the rest of her life. Somebody say, glory to God. See, this is a system. Amen. And he goes on to say, he said, left alone, trust in God. Now she who is really widow and left alone, trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Sounds like the same thing we're talking about. And these command that they be not blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially his own of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And not unless she has been a wife of one man, well reported for good works. Now he gives us his checklist. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, doesn't it sound like a checklist? Now these things are love things too, because love keeps those commands. And he said, if you have relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but he goes on, he said, refuse the younger widows, and when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they will desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now, Revelation 2:4 talks about Ephesians casting off or leaving their first love. Same thing. Listen to this statement. Faith is trust, and trust equals commitment. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about commitment to what we talk about. Love is commitment. What is commitment? Commitment to meet the needs of a person for the rest of their life without asking anything in return. So love is commitment. Faith is trust, but it's also commitment. Faith works by love. And because culture teaches us to be independent and go for your own thing, then people just split to the four winds and they forget about and they dishonor the elderly parents or grandparents. That's not right. And that's not love. I know. We in church today, right? Amen. Look at verse 13. And besides they learn to be idle. Now, that's a big one right there. You don't automatically become idle. You learn to be idle. That's under attack today because why? Because people shut in and people are told to stay at home. People told to just, you can't go out. You can't do this. And particularly older folks, they tell them, you got to stay in because you're a health risk. You got a certain category, a situation that you could be in trouble. So people learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house and not only idle, there's that word again, but also gossips and busybodies. Now, when we started the church, and of course, even now, since the pandemic has come on, some people call. They say, hey, we need some we got these needs. This is happening. Because most people think what? Come on, saints. Well, you're a church. Aren't you supposed to help the people in need? See, y'all answer too quick. Everybody answer too quick. Why? What's the answer? Because I start getting calls, emails even. What's the answer? I mean, I can show you the mail, but mail we get in asking for help. What's the answer? What does the word say? What's the answer to every question? What does the word say? So that some people think, well, we just want to take the Lord's money and just deal it out to everybody in need. No, what does the word say? Are you listening to me? What does the what? What does the word say? And the word says, if they're young enough to work, they need to go to work. Amen. And I was talking to someone who lost their job and whatnot, not a part of this church, but they were talking about their job and of course they were looking empathetically and they wanted some help. But how many know I can't be moved by emotions? I gotta walk in love. But love obeys what the Lord says. Isn't that right? And so I got to go. I can't just be moved by somebody's need because, you know, last I heard, I mean, again, I guess getting back better, but there were 40 million people unemployed. But I can't just be moved by need, because if God was moved by need, like we think he should be moved by need, then he'd be busy all the time, just meeting needs all the time. God's not moved by need. He's motivated with love, and he's moved by faith. Amen. So what I got to say, so I get the call or I get the email, I have to turn around and say, what does the word say? The Holy Spirit's right there. Remember what you learned. What does the word say? Don't respond to stuff because somebody told you. Because we know there's a lot of scams. I mean, just about everybody you know has a Cash App. Has a way for somebody to give me money. Give me money. But they don't want to work. What does the Bible say? In 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says this. For even when we, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. Commanded. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So the Lord says, well, you know, are they working? Or are they trying to work? Some people ain't even trying to work. And sometimes you talk to people and they want that unemployment money. And they want the stimulus money. And they want any other kind of money they want to give you, but they don't want to work. And so we think, well, it's loving when you give to those in need. No, I got to look at it through what the word says. Everybody say, what does the word say? Word says if you're working or trying to work, then it's a different story. But he said, if you're not even trying, you shouldn't eat. Then let hunger be your motivator. It's a good motivation. So, well, would the Lord? Yes, the Lord would let people get hungry. Because he would do what the word says. Amen. Verse 11, look at 1 Thessalonians 3 again. For we, even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Because you have an abundance of people that want to beg and bum and borrow and got their hand out for you to bless them. But I'm walking in love. That means I got to listen to the Lord. And I got to do what he said. What does the word say? Here's that word again, verse 11. Look at this. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, not even trying to work. But are busybodies. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's how Sodom and Gomorrah got consumed? If you look at Exodus chapter 16, I think it's about the 49th verse all the way through like 55th verse. It talks about Sodom. You know, those are twin cities, but they were comparable. And the sin of Sodom was idleness, and they were fullness of food. In other words, they sitting around wanting to eat and party and play all the time. And what happens? What happens? They become busybodies, and they become idle. Because all they want to do is eat, party, and play. And the bad thing about it, when it comes to the church, people stop intentionally serving and giving and loving and forgiving people because all they want to do is eat, party, and play. It's called the wickedness of idleness. This is a warning that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul has given us. He said there's a warning against idleness. Because when you're idle, you won't serve. You won't give. You won't love. You won't forgive. Because all you want to do is what? Eat, party, and play. And you become a busybody. Amen. What does he say? Now those who are such, we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and they eat their own bread. That means work quietly. He said, but for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Everybody say, do not grow weary in doing good. Hallelujah. Y'all get something out of that? We got to do what the Bible says. Because love follows commands. Love fulfills commands. Love is not a feeling. And see, where it gets really violated is in families. That's why I brought up the widows thing. Because a lot of times, in context of the family, there's a lot of dishonor. Disorder. And when there's dishonor and disorder, we want God to bless it, but it's a mess. Everybody say, we still love you, Pastor. Hallelujah. So remember, love is a verb, an action word. And if we have love, the love of God abiding in us, we will demonstrate it by our actions of love, mainly serving, giving, and forgiving. So we want to do it. We're motivated to serve. So many people have stopped serving God and serving the church. Why? Because they feel like, well, and then they're just idle all the time. Eating, partying, and playing. Well, praise God. I hope I'm getting some likes out there or thumbs up. Praise God. See, John, by the Holy Spirit, tells us that the lack of love is evidence that the saving change hasn't come to the forefront of our lives. Natural human love is selfish and self-serving. It can turn to hate overnight. The love of God is giving, forgiving, and others serving. It lives to serve and give. It takes my freedoms and says, how can I serve you? Remember we said, when you come to church, when you come to a meeting, when you're online, you always ask those two questions. Who can I help and what can I learn? See, as Christian believers, we give our time, our talent, our treasure, and testimony for the benefit of the kingdom of God and others. We're in the process of going from just volunteering our time into serving. There's a big difference because the word volunteer is not in the Bible. I know it's become part of our contemporary language, but love serves. Love sacrifices. Love sows. Love shares. See, instead of voting and voluntarily choosing when or if we will love or who we will love and who not to love, don't use that freedom that way, but choose to love, choose to serve, choose to give. Now, everyone out there, you know, always challenged, and the challenge is still there. We've got to give bigger. Just because they say this is this and that and this and that, we got to give bigger. We got to give bigger. Everybody say, give bigger. If you want to give online, you put the information up there. They can text to give. Some people haven't given in a while. You need to give bigger than what you've been giving. Why? Because love gives. You need to serve bigger and better. Why? Because love gets better. Love grows better, so you want to serve better. You want to sacrifice better. You want to provide the resources of your time, your talent, your treasure, your testimony, bigger and better than what you did pre-trip pandemic or 2019 levels. You want to serve bigger. That means you gravitate from being a volunteer. That means I'm in control of everything. My time, my talent, because I'll just give it to you because it's all about me now. It's all about me giving to you. And that's what culture teaches us. Brag about how much time you volunteer, how many hours you volunteer, because it makes you look good. But when we're in love, we build up the other people. It makes others and God look good. Here's 7 points to consider about moving from volunteer to servant. Listen to this. Number one, volunteering is an action. But serving is an attitude. You got to have the right attitude when you're cleaning the toilets, when you're sweeping the floor, when you're running the sound and video equipment. You got to have a servant attitude, because it's the heart. That means your heart's in it. That means the love to bless and benefit and give others a blessing is in it. Because I can do the act. I can follow a checklist. I can cut the buttons on. I can do this. I can sweep the floor. I can do all that as action. But it doesn't mean I'm a servant at heart. I'm going through the motions. But it's all about me getting it done transactionally. I'm not trying to transform anybody. Number two, volunteer, focus on what they gave. Servants focus on what he, Jesus, gave. Number three, volunteers often keep score. Well, I've been going and serving for 2 or 3 weeks. You keeping up with your score? So I can take a break. I can be late. I cannot show up to the meeting. Why? Because I'm volunteering my time. I'm not sacrificing and serving with my time. But servants make sacrifices. See, when you start keeping score, you get frustrated. You get disgruntled and you get discouraged. Don't fall into the trap of keeping score. Volunteers are time sensitive. Servants are need sensitive. In other words, I'm thinking about what's sensitive. And again, I'm asking those two questions. Who can I help? What can I learn? See, when I ask that question, who can I help, then I'm need sensitive. What do they need? What do the pastors need? What do they need, this brother and sister need? They focus on time, when they will come needs. Oftentimes, when people volunteers, they focus on time. They will come needs in an inconvenient time, and that's where people say, "Well, I volunteered my time. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to come on a call. I don't have time to come to a meeting. I don't have time to learn how to be a disciple. I don't have time to study the Bible. I don't have time to pray." When the need of the hour is much more service needs to be done in the area of prayer. But people say, well, I don't have time. I don't have time. Number five, volunteer makes us look good. Because we talk about I did, I used to, my resume. But serving makes God look good. It's not so much as you get noticed, but that he, the Lord, is noticed. Amen. Number six, volunteering is about convenience. Serving is about commitment. That's what love does. Love commits. Whether I get a pat on the back, those are nice. Where I get a thank you, those are nice. But or not, I'm committed to the Lord. I'm committed to the church. I'm committed to you. Number seven, volunteering makes people feel superior. Serving is about humility. That means as I grow in humility, I become more invisible. I'm influential because God's working through me and in me, but I'm becoming more invisible. That means, what do they see? They see more of Jesus. They see more of the Lord coming through me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody say glory to God. Everybody say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we are to live a lifestyle of love, friends. 1 John 4, 16 through 19. Because, see, I'm not just talking about just, you know, people turn it on when they come to church and get kind of routine or religious about it. But this would be a regimen that's practiced daily. This serving and giving should be a regimen that's practiced daily. I'll say it again. This serving, this giving, this forgiving is a regimen that should be practiced daily. Because some people think, well, there's no church, so I'm off. I don't have to serve. I don't have to give. I don't have to forgive. But if you're thinking about and caring about God and the things of God and the people of God, you're thinking about what do they need? You're thinking about what does the church need? How can I serve better, bigger, broader? Glory to God. 1 John 4:16-19. Listen, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Verse 17, and we, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid of the day of judgment, so that we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Somebody say hallelujah. Verse 18, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. Let me stop right there. Well, let me finish reading that verse. Okay. If we are afraid, for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So before I read that last verse, you have to understand that what do I need to do with fear? Come on now. What's the answer to all the questions? What does the word say? Hallelujah. What do we got to do with fear? Well, the word says 365 times or more, do not fear, be not afraid, fear not. So every day I'm constructed to what? Not to fear. But what is the remedy to fear? Perfect love expels all fear. David said, I sought the Lord. Well, the Lord, God, is love. And so when you seek God, who is love, his love washes all that fear out. Now, what most people don't do is what the word says do, which is resist fear and replace it with faith and confidence and trust. And so we have to resist fear. That means when we worry, that's fear manifest. When we get angry, that's fear-based and fear-dependent. Hallelujah. When we are dealing with frustration, and we're always seething and upset about different stuff and very temperamental, then that means we're not perfected in love because our feelings and emotions are dominating us. Glory to God. And so we had to get that fear out so our faith will work. Praise the Lord. So verse 19, for we love each other because he first loved us. All right. So if people love God, they love their brothers and sisters. So how can I tell I'm getting along with God? It's very evident how I get along with other people. If I'm not serving, if I'm not giving, if I'm not forgiving, if I'm not showing compassion, care, and commitment toward that person, then it's evident that that love has not matured and perfected yet. See, love is the essential to the Christian life and faith. It's our trademark and lifestyle and our language in which we communicate, connect, and care for others. Everybody say love. Hallelujah. We must make the choice to love and allow the love of God to dominate our atmospheres, our attitudes, our actions, and to be a blessing and a benefit to others. Now, let's see how these verses that we just read clarifies how to practically live this lifestyle of love. Let's listen. First, we have to know how much God loves us. That's huge. It's a big one. We got to receive his love and believe his love. Remember, we read that in 1 John 3. This is the commandment, that we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And we got to believe that God loves me. Now, what helps you is his presence that you go into on a consistent, regular basis. That means you're going into the presence of love. And you got to know that God loves me, that God cares for me, that God has much and great compassion towards me. Amen. So you got to know and receive and believe that love. Secondly, you have to put our trust in his love. So that's where your trust is built, because you know God loves me. He's not going to leave me alone and leave me abandoned and forsaken. He cares for me. He knows how many hairs I have on my head. And he knows what situation I'm in right now. He cares for me affectionately. Somebody said, glory to God. Hallelujah. And the third, we must understand that when we live in love, we live in God. And we said it before, every step out of love is a step out of God. It's a step out of the plan, the purpose, and the peace of God for your life. So you step out of God, then you step into sin. So to live in love, we got to live in God. Fourthly, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. It's pretty simple as you look at those scriptures, those seven things. And then again, fifthly, our perfected love expels all fear. If I'm in fear, then I'm going to be wagging my tongue a lot of times. Worrying? Talking about my worries, talking about my pain, talking about my problems, talking about other people, complaining, criticizing, condemning. And then number six, sixth thing, if we tolerate or are tormented by fear, it shows and indicates that we have not fully experienced God's perfect love. Now, you got to remember, God's love is flawless. It is faultless. It is fail-proof. God's love is perfect, but you got to receive and believe that love has been extended to you and resides inside of you. So we are to be moved and motivated to love each other because he loves us first. Now, a lot of people get mean, nasty, noisy. Why? Because they don't think nobody loves them, cares for them. And that's a bald-faced lie. Because if anybody loves you, God loves you. If anybody loves you, Jesus loves you. That's two people at least. If anybody loves you, the Holy Spirit loves you. That's three people. Somebody say glory to God. So it's important that we do something. We're going to close right now, but I want you to pray about this. Let's just pray and ask God. Come on, stand with me, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness. Come on, just thank him for his love right now. Thank him, Lord, for your love. Hallelujah. Shekolo bohota na arede uste ranakupa na urumase tele ostala mahate. So many, the Holy Spirit says. So many are concerned about the future, concerned about tomorrow, concerned about next month and the rest of this year and next year. What shall it bring? How shall we do? How shall things go well with me and you? For the Lord says that he loves you with an everlasting love. And he's already seen ahead and sent provision from heaven above. And he's already extended his care and his watchful eye over you. So you don't have to worry and fret and be concerned about your future, because I've got it. You're in my hands. My plan is at work. My power has been released. So stand in that place of love. Walk in it. Live in it. And yes, daily release. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Nadobosikile. Mangra na ostana e roba kostan de osokolo bahada. Neamo sekile. Alama adrama kotera masika mama koste mambrene kele ostele e roba yo mota naga oba sekile itu brama kate. So some are even worried and concerned about what's happening with our nation. Some are even concerned and fearful about who's going to be in charge. For don't look at things from the enemy's plan, because his plans are always evil, destructive, and deceptive. For I have a good plan for you, and no matter how tough or rough it gets, I'll bring you and sometimes even carry you through. So put your trust in me, and you'll see this year become your year of manifested victory. For I'm working on behind the scenes because I love you real and closely dear. So you don't have to take hold of your days and your months ahead with reservation, with cowardice, or even fear. So know that I'm near. Know that I'm still God. Know that I've got your back. And know that you'll walk forward and not backwards, and there shall not be any lack. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.